Today's sermon is for those who need guidance. Maybe today you feel a particular need for that, but certainly all of us feel the need for guidance many times in our lives, don't we? Saul needed guidance. In Saul's world, a king does not engage in battle without consulting the deity. And obviously, for him, it was a life and death kind of situation. If he goes into battle and he loses, he's going to end up dead. The Philistines are assembled against him, verse 4. And what is he to do? What do you do when you're in a really serious situation? Who do you turn to? Saul ordinarily would have turned to Samuel, the prophet. In those days, prior to having a full Bible, you needed a prophet. But the problem is Samuel was dead. Verse 3. The prophet through whom God spoke to his people, and particularly to Saul, that prophet is now dead. So Saul would have loved for Samuel to be there to bring him divine guidance, but that voice is gone. So what does he do? The poor guy is up to 100, as we sometimes say. He was absolutely beside himself with fear. It says in verse 5 that when he saw the Philistine army, terror filled his heart. Can you imagine that? Terror filled his heart. You ever get completely overwhelmed by circumstances? Saul was experiencing a living nightmare. So what does he do? Well, verse 6 says that he inquired of the Lord. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, at first hearing that, my guess is that we would all want to say, good for Saul. Yeah, I mean, if someone we know decides to inquire of the Lord about something, which you and I can do by opening the Bible, the Word of God, if someone decides to do that, we'd say, good idea, that's the right thing to do. Yes, inquire of the Lord. He will answer when we call. So Saul inquires of the Lord. He may not have Samuel, but at this point in history, there were some other ways in which God spoke. God sometimes spoke through dreams. And then there were also the Urim and Thummim. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I spoke about the ephod that the priest wore? It was like an apron that the priest wore, and attached, we were talking from chapter 23, and attached to the ephod were the Urim and Thummim, which we don't know much about, but we think they were stones probably, and no one really knows, but some reckon that on one side of each stone was yes, and on the other side was no. So, you know, you'd throw your stones, and if you got two yeses, it was yes. If you got two no's, it was no. And if you got both yes and no, well, that was like no answer. As I say, no one's quite sure what the Urim and Thummim were or how they worked, but they were God-ordained means that the priest had at that time for seeking divine guidance. So presumably, Saul is hopeful that God will yet guide him, even though Samuel is gone. And yet, look at verse 6. God will not speak to him. He won't speak to him privately through dreams. He won't speak to him via the Urim. After all, the priest with his ephod is with David. And he won't speak to him by any prophet. The prophet Gad is with David, but no prophet of God is serving Saul. In relation to Saul, God was silent. Why? Well, over the course of this book, in 1 Samuel, we've seen that Saul did not want God. Saul did not fear God. Saul had no love for God. Saul had no interest in walking humbly with God. So why would God lead him and guide him? Here's an important truth from this passage. God cannot be made to speak to us. And that's still the case today. You and I cannot make God speak to us as if we were in charge and as if he were some genie in a bottle. And you might say, but the Bible, you know, the Bible is the Word of God, and when we open it, we can always read God's Word. Well, yes, but here's the thing. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but if, like Saul, we don't want God, if we have no fear of God, no love for God, no interest in walking humbly before God, well, then we can't presume to hear God speak to us, can we? We can sit under faithful preaching all our lives, we can open the Bible and we can give it a read, but if we're determined to resist God, well then what good will it do? Our hearts will only become harder and harder and harder. Could that be me or you? I know people who went away to uni to study the Bible, and instead of getting to know God, the opposite happened. It's like in John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders at that time that they diligently studied the scriptures. So they must know God then, right? They studied the scriptures diligently. But no. For all their study of the scriptures, they did not recognize the one to whom scripture bears supreme testimony. So get this, they had the word of God, but they did not hear it. They did not humbly seek to know God on God's own terms. They refused to believe in Jesus. So at one level, they knew their Bibles, at one level, and yet they were actually blind to what the Bible was really saying. Their stubborn rejection of Christ meant that God would not reveal himself to them. Let me say that again. Their stubborn rejection of Christ meant that God would not reveal himself to them. He would not speak to them through his holy word. Now, of course, thankfully, given all our hearts, thankfully, God can soften the hardest heart. By his Spirit, he can turn people around, like that other Saul on the road to Damascus. Remember that story? Saul, who then became known as Paul. God can overturn our stubborn rejection of him, as he has with me, and with every other believer, so that we begin to love the one we once hated. That's what it is to be converted. But sometimes God in his judgment will not speak, will not give understanding, will not convict, will not guide. And that is him working out his judgment on those who insist on rejecting him. We saw this in chapters 23 and 24. While the Lord guided David repeatedly, Saul was on his own. God gave him over to his rebellion. And so now when Saul wants to find guidance, verse 6, God is silent. He is not some genie in a bottle. If we want to know God and be led by him in his ways, then we need to turn to him in true faith and repentance, and Saul would not do that. There are a few times when it sounds as if Saul is repenting. In chapter 24 and in chapter 26, when David spares his life, Saul appears to be contrite in response, but then he shows that in actual fact he had no intention whatsoever of changing his ways. So let's talk about application a wee bit before we go further. When we pray to God, when we turn to him and ask him for help or for guidance, the question is, do we really want to know him? Do we really want to know him? Are we wanting to humbly walk in his ways and follow him in every aspect of life? Or do we simply want an answer to a potentially big life decision? And that's really it. You know, Lord, should I do this course or that course? Lord, should I take the job or not? Lord, should I go out with so-and-so or not? Those aren't wrong things to ask, of course. But is it in the context of wanting to know and love and serve Christ in every aspect of life? You know, sometimes all we really want is a big green light, like a big traffic light in the sky. If I do this, Lord, will it work out well? Will it all go swimmingly well? Because that's all I really care about. You know, I want to be able to look back and say, yes, I've made a great life for myself, and I'm happy and I'm comfortable, and all my dreams are working out. Is that what's going on in our hearts when we pray for guidance? Because if it is, then it's not really God we want, is it? Our hearts are really no different from those who turn to pagan practices for guidance. When people practice divination, sorcery, astrology, fortune telling and the like, they do it because they want information. They don't do it because they want to know the one who holds all things in his almighty hands. They don't do it because they want to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness. Of course not. All they want is some information that will serve themselves and their own agenda. And the rather shocking thing that we learn here from Saul in chapter 28 is that sometimes it's no different whatsoever when we pray, when people pray. Sometimes it's just the same godless endeavors. Saul is the same person in verse 6 as he is in verse 7. There's no change in Saul between verse 6 and verse 7. In verse 6 he inquires of the Lord, in verse 7 he turns to the power of the occult. Same person. Same heart. Same agenda. Think about that. In verse 7, Saul is well and truly on the dark side. Find me a witch, he says, a woman who is a medium, and she can call up the dead for me. And Saul knows very well that that's a pagan practice, and he knows very well what God thinks about it. Deuteronomy 18:9-12, the Lord says, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. God says, well, that's pretty clear. And Saul knew that. Presumably that is why he had earlier expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land, verse 3. And yet now, in the most outrageous hypocrisy, the man who had earlier banned all occult practices now turns to them. He puts on his disguise in verse 8. He goes at night. He assures the young woman that she won't get in trouble, and he tells her to bring up Samuel. And my point is that this same Saul, who cares only for information, who does not care one bit for God and his ways, this is the man who inquires of the Lord in verse 6. This is the man who swears an oath by the Lord in verse 10 that the woman will not be punished for doing what the Lord condemns. I mean, it's just so mixed up, isn't it? It's so perverse. And you and I can be like that if we're not careful. On the one hand, inquiring of the Lord, making promises by the Lord, appearing by our words to be serious about the Lord, and yet treating God like he's nothing more than a fortune cookie or a genie in a bottle. So I'll say it again, when you and I turn to God for guidance, when we appear by our words to be serious about the Lord, is it really God we want? Or is it only a bit of help to make sure things work out really well for us? The latter is paganism in disguise. It's effectively a rejection of God as God, and if we don't repent, it results in God rejecting us. Look at verse 15. Right in the middle of verse 15, God says, Saul says, God has turned away from me. That's what he tells Samuel. And I think, aren't those some of the saddest and most utterly miserable and hopeless words in the whole Bible? God has turned away from me. And he's right, because Samuel confirms it in verse 16. Samuel's like, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? There is nothing worse. There is nothing worse than being cut off from all communion with God. You and I, like David in verses 1 to 2, may have our troubles. We don't have time to look at verses 1 to 2, but David was in a right conundrum. He was basically being employed by the Philistine king to fight against the Israelites. He was in a right conundrum. But whatever our troubles may be, and they may be very great this morning, I don't know what troubles you bring with you today, but whatever our troubles may be, the far, far worse thing is to be in the shoes of Saul, who finds himself rejected by God. Now, if you worry about that today, then do what David does in Psalm 13. We read together from Psalm 13. David felt as if God had forgotten all about him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He felt as if God had rejected him. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. Sometimes we feel as if God has rejected us, even though he absolutely has not. So how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between being truly rejected, like Saul, and just feeling that we are, perhaps, like David in Psalm 13? The clue is in what David does in Psalm 13, because he does what Saul does not do. He pours out his heart to the Lord. Saul doesn't do that. Those whom God has rejected never do that. They never cry out to the Lord as their only hope. But true believers always do, no matter how they feel. So if God feels absent to you, do what David does and tell him. David despairs in Psalm 13. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He doesn't feel God. But he says, I trust in your unfailing love. That is the cry of someone whom God will never, ever let go. They cling on to God as their only hope, even when they cannot feel his reality in their lives. The good news is that through Jesus, we can always, always have access to God. This chapter may be as dark as they come, but as Isaiah would later prophesy in Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And of course, he was looking forward to Jesus, whom the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. And the darkness for Jesus was intense, wasn't it? He was betrayed by his own disciple. At the Last Supper, we read that Judas took the bread, and then it says he went out and it was night. Night, not only in the sense of it being nighttime, but night in the sense of utter darkness. Judas had sold his heart to the devil. And so, it's kind of like a preview of Judas in this chapter, which ends with him eating a meal and then getting up and going into the night like Judas. Utter darkness was all that was left for Saul as he faced his doom, just as it was for Judas. But the good news is that there was someone else who entered the darkness for us, and that is Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, darkness literally fell over the whole land as he took the punishment for our sin, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the psalmist. And he felt the agony, and he felt the utter darkness of being rejected by God. But he did it so that you and I could have the light of life, eternal life. May we turn to him. And may we turn to him today, not merely for a bit of help so that we can have an easy or successful life. May we turn to him because he is everything to us. Our life, our peace, our hope, and our joy. To him be the glory forever and ever.